Good evening to each one. I too greet you in the name of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to be gathered together with brothers and sisters here at Tyrone this evening, and I bring you greetings from the Swatara congregation. Certainly welcome all of you to come the whole way to Swatara. I know many of you have been there, but you certainly are all welcome to come. If you've been there, come back again. If you haven't been there yet, come and visit us sometime. We would be happy to have you there. Now, you may wonder, why would someone come to Tyrone and talk about brotherhood? Especially someone that doesn't even know a whole lot about the congregation here at Tyrone. I'll begin with some verses that Paul penned to the Thessalonians when he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." He's saying there's no need that I come and that I write to you about brotherly love because you're taught from God. That's one of the, brotherly love is one of the foundational parts of Christianity. That we are to love each other, love one another. But the very next verse he says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And so he says, you are doing it. You do it. You understand brotherly love. But then he goes on and says, just do it some more. Do it more and more. And so I believe whatever our brotherly love level or temperature is tonight in your congregation, in our congregations, whatever it is, I think we can always increase more and more. So hopefully as we gather together this evening, we can be an inspiration and the Word of God can speak to us and we can increase more and more. Now, for many people, Easter is over. It was probably over this morning at about 11 o'clock or whenever they left church, or maybe they thought about it through their lunch of ham and whatever else they have for Easter lunch. But for many people, Easter is over. Many people went to church this morning. But what about us? Is Easter ever over? I thought about this as I thought about the subject tonight, and I thought, what does brotherhood in a connected society, what does that have to do with Easter, Sunday evening of Easter? And the more you think about it, well, just like the rest of the Christian life, it has everything to do with Easter and with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. It's a couple of verses here that talk both about the, not so much about the resurrection, but it talks about the death of Jesus, and it talks about a death that we need to die as well. We talked about being seeds, how seeds need to die to have life. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God." And here's how we see the love of God. It says we can perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And of course, we understand that was Jesus Christ giving his life, laying down his life for us. And then he goes on and says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so as Jesus gave his life, as he laid down his life, as he died on the cross, we have the example of brotherhood. We have the example of how a brother is to lay down his life for another brother. And in his resurrection, we have the power to live it out in our everyday lives. And so as we consider the death and resurrection of Jesus, it affects our brotherhood. By God's design, man is a social being. Adam, beginning back in the Garden of Eden, beginning at the time of creation, God looked at all he had created, all the animals, all the plants, and he made one human by the name of Adam. And God looked at that situation and that package of what he had created, and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so he created Eve, a helpmeet for Adam. And as Eve was created, the first family was formed. And when God said that it is not good for man to be alone, he was not only referring to the matter of marriage. And we can refer, we can apply it to that, because certainly it was a union of one man and one woman, and they became a family unit. But as he looked at it, as he looked at man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And it's a fundamental truth connected with human life in all its phases, that man as a social being needs fellowship with fellow human beings. And it wasn't the cats and the dogs and the deer and the antelope and the bears and whatever all else was created at the beginning of creation. There was plenty of animals that Adam could have played with and spent some time with, tried to talk to. They were all there. But God said he needs another human. And so that is a fundamental truth in human life, that we need relationships, that we are created to have relationships. And so much of our life is about connection. Relationships are about connection. And we can think about relationships in our families. They're about connection. Relationship in church is about connection with other people. Relationships in social life, it's about a connection with another person. Relationships in business, talk about that connection that you have between two people. And so much of life is about connections. And our title this evening is Brotherhood in a Connected Society. And it gives a little bit of an idea that maybe there is the connected society doesn't lend to brotherhood. That there is a connection that happens in our society, but there's a difference in the connection that happens among brotherhood. And hopefully we can discover some of that this evening. As Satan has done in other areas of life, in many other areas of life, Satan takes what God has created. We said that God created man to be a social being and to have relationships, but Satan takes what God has created and designed and warps it into something that draws people away from God. And Satan is not so concerned that you follow him, but that as long as you're not following God and as long as you are pleasing yourself, that's all that he cares about. And so in relationships that are good and right, that God has created, Satan often takes that and warps it into something that is not right and is not good and draws people away from God. So we think of brotherhood. There are various definitions of brotherhood, but I found one that said an association of or community of people linked by common interest, religion, or trade. And it falls short in so many ways, and hopefully as a local brotherhood this evening, you can understand brotherhood without a good definition, because it's more, there's a lot of how it plays out in our everyday lives. And as we think about brotherhood tonight, it can be expanded quite a bit, but we're going to focus primarily on the local body of believers. As in the congregation that gathers here, or wherever your home congregation is, your brotherhood, your local gathering, local body of believers. Although brotherhood is a current challenge, the challenges of brotherhood are not new. You go back into history, and you will realize you can find many examples of brotherhood problems and issues that surface throughout the history of mankind. And we're referring or thinking about the connected society, and we're thinking about our present society. And I believe the connected society we live in seems to have accentuated the challenges, like made them, exposed them, made them more pronounced, and possibly accelerated change in how those, in the problems that brotherhood can face and in the challenges that brotherhood faces. The problem is old, and the problem goes way back. And the challenge has been, even in Bible times, you'll see examples of brotherhood and challenges that have been there. Thinking a bit more directly about our connected society, I found this, actually someone shared it with me. They were actually talking about a WhatsApp status that they saw from somebody else. So tuck that away, connected society. But someone had posted on their status a little picture of a man sitting there on a dock thinking, and it said, the story of our generation. The story of our generation. Number one, they are socially connected. Connected society, socially connected, practically alone, and mentally disturbed. Socially connected, practically alone, and mentally disturbed. And so, I don't know, hopefully it doesn't fit everybody in our society or our generation, but it is too oftentimes, at least parts of that are the truth. And I believe that is what our title is trying to address, our subject this evening, is the socially connected, practically alone, mentally disturbed thing that can happen as a part of our connected society. Connected society is largely a result of advancements in technology, at least as we see it today. It's largely a result of advancements in technology. However, if you go back to Genesis 11, there was a group of men that wanted to have a connection. And so what did they do? They decided they were going to build a tower. Its height was going to reach to heaven, and they were going to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad. They'd had this connection yet. They could come back to this altar and say, here's who we are. We are part of this group of people. But God chose to confound their language and scatter them abroad. And so we have the languages, the different languages that we have today. But that confounding that is caused by the languages has been lessened more and more as time goes on. And today, you just pull out your phone and use Google Translate, and you can mitigate some of that problem of difference in languages. But that's what God chose to do, to scatter them abroad. Instead of, because their connection was not, their social, whatever their social life was not according to his plan and purpose. And with the inventions that have advancements in technology that we think about, our local community has expanded, and no longer are we just tied into our local community, but we have a global community that we can relate to in various ways and through various methods. And so our world has become smaller, and that is no longer are we tied into just the local community. You think about transportation. You had, you know, foot travel in the early days. You walked from one place to another. We wouldn't have come from home to Tyrone today if all we could do is walk. We would not get that far. But as we had advancements in technology, you had, after a while, they had a cart with a horse pulling it. They could go a little further. Then soon they had vehicles, cars, automobiles. Go a little further, and then you have air travel, and you can go anywhere you want to. And in about a day, you can be halfway around the world or further. Communication has advanced. In the past, early on, you would have face-to-face communication. That's how you would send a message from one person to another. But as they advanced, you would write letters, send a message through somebody else, write letters. After a while, there was things like telegraph and then telephone. And then you had emails, and after a while, you had texting and messaging apps and communication. It just changed, and now what went from face-to-face communication with a local person, you can communicate with somebody again halfway around the world in a matter of minutes or less. You can connect with them and communicate. Media has changed in so many ways. Think about the invention of the printing press and how that has made it possible to duplicate and reprint, to print things and mail them out or send them out. But then from there, from newspapers, after a while they had radio, and then there's television, and then digital media, where after you can get things instantly, and you can be connected to other communities, global communities, through the instant digital media. Revelation 11, there's the interesting the prophecy about the two witnesses, and it says how they will be killed in the streets, and will be killed, and their dead bodies will lay there in the streets for 3.5 days. And it says that the people, kindreds, tongues, and nations, all the people, kindreds, tongues, and nations, shall see their bodies laying there. And I'm sure years ago people wondered, and I don't know how that's going to be exactly, but people wondered how that's ever going to be. Well, then when television came out, they said, see, the whole world can see this. They'll take a picture of it and put it on television. But what do you think? If it would happen today, the whole world would just pull out their phone out of their pocket and they'd see it within a matter of minutes of when it happened, if they wanted to. The people, kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see it. And that's just an example of how our community has gone to a global community. Now, as we think about technology and advancements in technology and how they can affect brotherhood, even the secular world recognizes that there are some negative impacts on our society today because of these things that people have enjoyed, the technology that people enjoy. And there's various lists out there, but I went through one list that I found and just pulled four of them out that, as you think about these four effects, negative effects, and how, think about how they can connect to brotherhood relationships or to relationships in general. And I think I'm going to just read through them, try and do it quickly. Just read what I have copied here. This is not original with me, but negative impacts on society. Number one is reduced attention span. While receiving the daily news in just 140 words or having videos just 10 minutes long have added to our comfort and convenience, the negative impact it holds is the reduction of one's attention span from the usual average of 12 minutes to a much reduced 5 minutes. Those who use technology gadgets, technological gadgets on a daily basis, at least 5 hours, have trouble remembering names, birth dates, and as is often the case, a cooking vessel on the stove. And so what does that have to do with brotherhood? Well, attention span. You know, can you actually communicate and interact with a brother or sister for more than 5 minutes? Maybe I lost some of you already this evening in the sermon because we're well past the 5 minute mark. Number two, the lack of social bonds among people. There have been rising numbers of relationships that grow over the social media and many relationships that exist via the same. These social networking sites have created a virtual world where the users have grown complacent, and this slices down their need to meet someone face-to-face or have social bonds with others in the actual world. It's like a virtual world within the actual, where each individual has been reduced to his own singular world. Thus, everything gets shrunk to a screen, and most of us fail to acquire the social skills for good communication and interaction. The third one is the warped reality of a virtual world, and this is very closely related, but for those who crave for an escape from reality, internet serves the purpose. Also, in the virtual world of internet, you meet more than just a couple of people every day. Cocky comments are applauded, and you thrive in your own secure world. But this reduces one's confidence level to meet and socialize with the public and reduces one to his or her own cocoon of the virtual world weaved by its own fantasies. And so can that apply? Can that affect brotherhood relationships? Of course it can. Can it affect all our relationships? Of course it can. And the fourth one I have here is the virtual world and its gift of isolation. We all must know that one friend or acquaintance who, even when among friends or family, would still be glued to their mobile device or tablet screens and laugh at private jokes. This is a kind of social isolation where their world revolves around the virtual world of iPods, latest mobile devices, computers, etc. This kind of social isolation involves one's lack of contact with the other people in their daily lives, such as their classmates, coworkers, friends, or family. Thus, we turn into our own solitudes, even among a crowd, a loner among multitude. And so that's just a little sampling of the negative impacts that people see on the connected society and the way people are connecting today. And so as we think about those things, not knowing how to interact, not being your own in your own little world, even when you're among a group, not knowing how to socialize with other people, certainly they can apply to our brotherhood relationships. When we think of brotherhood and connected society, we probably think about the relational and social aspects of brotherhood primarily. Now, that's where our minds go first. When we compare how our brotherhood relates in comparison to a connected society and how they relate, or how our brotherhood is affected by some of the adverse negative impacts of a connected society, we go to the thoughts of relational and social aspects. But I think there's another aspect. I know there's another aspect to how our brotherhood is affected, and that is directly associated with how connected we are ourselves. Because maybe we're not connected as in social media connection, but we can be connected to the news that goes on, to the ideas that are out there, to the instant solutions, to the Google for whatever we want to find out, and we can find out a lot of good things. But if we are connected in those ways, it can have an effect on our brotherhood relationships as well. And when we have easy access to the news and easy access to ideas and solutions for any problem and easy access for advice, where do you go for advice? When was the last time you asked your brother for advice in comparison, or how many times have you asked a brother for advice in comparison to how many times you've checked with Google? And of course, it depends what it is. But all that is at our fingertips, and so it can affect our relationships among the brotherhood. The principles of brotherhood remain unchanged. And we have principles in the Bible. We have them from years ago. And those principles are still the same. But as we change, and as our society around us changes, and as we are affected by some of that change, Of course, some of the outworkings of brotherhood change as well. I'd like to, the preacher in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes writer, told us that talking about relationships, he said that two are better than one, and that is often used in a marriage sermon, has been applied to that, but it applies to a lot, to all human relationships, and it can apply to the brotherhood. Two are better than one, and we could go to that passage and preach a sermon from there. And he gets to the end of it, and he says that a cord or a rope of three strands is not easily broken. And if you do a little research on ropes, you will see that many ropes, the most common rope is made out of three different strands. And, of course, many threads within them. But they take three strands, and they entwine them together, and it becomes a rope, a good strong rope, a rope that could hold down a lot of things. It withstand a lot of pressure, withstand a lot of strain and stress before it would break. And as I thought about the three, a rope of three strands is not easily broken. I have 3 points as we consider brotherhood this evening. I'd like to look at the foundation of brotherhood, the structure of brotherhood, and then the expression of brotherhood. The foundation of brotherhood, the structure of brotherhood, and the foundation or the expression of brotherhood. And as I think about those three things, think about how those three things, separate, yes, but intertwined, make one brotherhood. And I begin with foundation, and often we think of foundation as something that is at the bottom, at the base, and it's built upon. And certainly it is that way. However, these three aspects of brotherhood are intertwined. And so the foundation is wrapped right up, right in there with the structure and with the expression. And hopefully we'll realize that or think about that as we go through here. So what is the foundation of brotherhood? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. I'll read verse 13 first of all, and then jump to 19. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Jesus, or blood of Christ. And then in verse 19 it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that sounds like Christian brotherhood right there. We are no longer strangers. We're not unknown to each other. We are not foreigners, but we're fellow citizens and part of the household of God. Verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so he says here that the foundation, our foundation, is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 2, he says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The words that were spoken before by the holy prophets. We have it in the Old Testament. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. We have that in the New Testament. The commandments are in the New Testament. The commandments for the church today, the commandments for the brotherhood today, are taken from the New Testament. We are mindful of the words of the Old Testament. We look at them and we learn from them, but the commandments that we have for today are taken from the New Testament. He goes on saying, knowing that first there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And men have thought we have been in the last days for a long time. And we have thought that. And that every generation thinks that. But as we look at our generation today, we look at the scoffers, and we see it as we are connected in a limited way to our generation. We see the scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he goes on and talks about willing ignorance. But that is the society, that is the generation that is around us today. And so as we think about the foundation of brotherhood, we have the apostles, we have the prophets, we have Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And I'd like to take it just a little bit further. We talked about the things that are written in the Bible. We talked about how the things in the Old Testament are there for us to consider. Things in the New Testament, the commandments of the apostles are for us to follow. And I would like to say the foundation of brotherhood is sound doctrine. It is what we have in the Bible. So, and the sound doctrine, of course, comes from the apostles, it comes from the prophets, it comes from Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. But the doctrine, what brings us together as a brotherhood? Because groups, many groups of people form, and for many different reasons. But why are you all gathered here tonight? Why do you gather here Sunday after Sunday? You know, if it was just to socialize and just to have an enjoyable time, you would probably find another way, another place, another way of doing it. But it's because of the doctrine, it's because of the teaching that we understand from the Bible, the truth that we have here, that we form brotherhood, that we gather together. Now, relativism is one of the opposites of truth, and that is the belief that differing things are true or right for different people or at different times. And that, of course, is rampant in our society today. That it's not, you know, relative to your situation or my situation or to our age. And so they dismiss what's in the Bible, or they dismiss what's taught in God's Word. But as a brotherhood, we need to stand on the truth of God's Word. And we need to believe that the doctrine that is taught, that is understood, that is expressed, it is sound doctrine, it is healthy doctrine, it is uncorrupt doctrine. And so we understand who God is, and we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and we understand, or at least we endeavor to understand. Those concepts are sometimes beyond our comprehension, but yet we endeavor to understand and live our lives according to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we think about Jesus and the whole atonement thing through his death and resurrection and his ascension and where he is today, and all those doctrines is what we base and build our brotherhood upon and what is taught in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing some issues in the brotherhood, some problems in the brotherhood at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, it says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." What is the point of a congregation that comes together and they leave in a worse state than when they got together? It's you know, it's pointless. You might as well just stay home. And Paul says he's praising you not, because when you come together for the worse and not for the better. Well, why was it worse? First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And so if you have heresies, if you have the opposite of sound doctrine, you get together and untruth, unbiblical concepts are taught, you will not build brotherhood. You will divide, and you will leave being in a worse situation than when you came. Now, there is a lot of false teaching around us, and there always was false teaching. Back in Bible times, there's writings written about false teachers. But as I talked about being more connected, those false teachings are at our fingertips, and we can easily become influenced by them. There's blogs out there, there's podcasts, there's articles, and can we learn anything from them? I'm talking about religious Christian articles, Christian material. Can we learn anything from them? I'm sure we can. Do we need to use caution? Well, most certainly. And so as our connected society, as we are connected, we have to make sure that what is coming into our lives through this connection is sound doctrine. In the article of faith that we use, it says, "We believe the Bible, the Word of God, is the only infallible rule of faith and practice." And so we have the Word of God, the Bible, the only infallible, or not capable of failing, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. So the only infallible, the only rule that will not fail, that can guide us in what we believe, that's our faith in what we believe, and can guide us in what we do, that's our practice. And so we need to look at what we believe, we need to look at the doctrine that we're teaching in the brotherhood, or doctrine that is coming into our lives from some other area, and find out if it lines up with the Word of God. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And as we are connected with our society, I think the way that our society operates can rub off on us, and in so many different ways. But one of the things that I think of is their tolerance that they have for other people. And, you know, we said that what is truth and what is right comes from the Word of God. But our society teaches us that we need to tolerate and we need to express tolerance for other views. But when a viewpoint is given that is wrong, that is against the Bible, we need to be willing to stand up. And we need to be willing to show what is truth. A society would tell us that, you know, we can't judge another person, especially by what we just see on the outside, because we don't know what their heart is. We don't know what trouble they've been through, what their circumstances are. And so we can't see into the heart, so we shouldn't judge them. Well, you know, we need to be careful in all of that. But yet, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what is inside the heart comes out. And so can we tell what's in the heart? Well, I believe we can look at and see if what they're doing lines up with the Bible. And so we have this sound doctrine. We have this teaching. What will we do with it as a brotherhood? What are we going to do with what we read in the Bible? Well, I believe as a brotherhood, we will make practical applications from what we have learned, from what we read, from what we see. Make practical applications. And if we are not going to, then we might as well stop studying the Bible, and we might as well stop preaching from the Word, and we might as well, Sunday school teachers, you know, might as well not dig in and teach, because if we just understand what the Bible says but don't understand how to apply it to our lives, then we have missed it. And so as a brotherhood, we need to have sound doctrine, and we need to follow it. We need to make practical applications. Not that everybody's application will be exactly the same. We understand that. We realize that. But all of us, but everyone, must show expressions of the principles of God's Word through their lives. And I believe as we unite in doctrine in what we believe, we unite in doctrine and practice, it will strengthen the brotherhood and bind us together. There are several verses, a couple of verses here. Seeing you have purified, in 1 Peter, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So you see how obedience and love goes hand in hand. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's a quote from Oz Guinness that says, in our day, it is considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. In our day, it is considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. And that is seen in our society around us. But you know what? It is not a new thought or a new concept. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That was in Isaiah's day, and they were doing the same thing. And so that type of thing has been going on for years. But in our connected society, we see it. We see it more because we see what's happening. Years ago, we wouldn't have found out about all those things. But today, we see it. As a brotherhood, our desire is to understand and operate by the truth of God's Word. And so that is the foundation for our brotherhood. I brought something else along here this evening as well. Borrowed this from one of my sons. As you can see, it is a Lego set. And, you know, I'd like to consider a little bit about the Lego set as we go through thinking about brotherhood. But the first thing, we talked about the foundation for brotherhood, and we talked about the Bible and what we have in the Word of God. And right here we have all the instructions we need. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? So how are you going to get something like this out of that? It looks like it's missing something. I mean, there's lots of little pieces. Very basic, very plain. But right there is your instruction book. And right there is your foundation. If you're going to build these, there may be some people that are smart enough, they can look at the pieces and put them all together, possibly. But for most of us, if we are going to build this set, we're going to have to get the instruction book out and look at it. And it's going to have everything that we need. And it's going to be the foundation for our set. And so that's how it is with the Bible. We have the Bible, we have the Word of God, but we're going to have to, first of all, look at it, and secondly, we're going to have to follow it. And if we expect to have a brotherhood that is founded on the Word of God. The second area I'd like to look at is the structure of brotherhood. And by structure, I'm not thinking so much about the way it is built up, but listen to this definition of structure. The arrangement of and relationships between the parts or elements of something complex. So is brotherhood complex? Well, it gets complex sometimes, doesn't it? In one sense, it's pretty simple, but in another sense, it's pretty complex. The arrangement of and relations between the parts or elements of something complex, that structure. It's how something is made, it's the parts of what something is made up of. So what are the parts and what are the elements of brotherhood? Well, it's you and you and you and you and you and you. It's individuals. That is the parts. That is the elements of brotherhood. It is the people that are sitting on these benches. And not only is it individuals, but it's individuals that are uniquely different. It's individuals that have spiritual gifts. It's individuals that have a diversity of spiritual gifts. You know, when God puts a congregation together, I believe he knows what he's doing. And he understands what will make a complete unit. We can understand this so well in other areas of life. And maybe we understand this just fine in church life, but sometimes we forget it, I believe. Sometimes I forget it. But you think about assembling a team. Now, when we go to play softball or baseball, we just get everybody together, and you get your people, and then you figure out who can pitch. And maybe there's three of them that can, and make sure someone that likes to play shortstop is there, and outfielders. We kind of mix it up. You play one thing one time and something another time. But think about a professional baseball team and the way they assemble a team. They have positions, and they want to fill those positions, and so they go and pick however many pitchers they need. They pick someone that is intentionally good at pitching, and they pick someone that is intentionally good at playing first base, second base, shortstop, third base, left field, center field, right field, catcher. They have all those different positions, and they go about assembling a team, picking people that are intentionally good at a certain position. And so they have this whole team. That's what makes the team good. Differences. You think about in a community, and what makes a community? Well, a business life in a community. What if every retail store in Tyrone was a gas station? How would that work? You would have plenty of gas. You might even have cheap gas because of the competition. But, if every retail store was a gas station, or what if every business that we had here in town was a fast food restaurant? You know what? That's not how community works. But you pick different businesses and different things come together to form one community. And that's what makes a good community, when there's differences, when not everybody is the same, when not everything is the same. And that's, I believe, what makes a good brotherhood. That is the structure of brotherhood. Individuals, and not only individuals, but diverse or unique individuals. Now, there can be a problem. We have a problem in our day of people trying to stand out. And we face those pressures, and probably being connected, we have those pressures more. The pressure is either to find someone popular, or what we think is popular, and then look like them and try and mimic them, or else to look and see what everybody else is doing and then do something different. That's diversity. That's being unique. That is to draw attention to myself and help me to stand out in the crowd. Well, that's not what diversity is all about. Someone once said that God embraces diversity, but he does not embrace self-expression. And so, diversity, yes. Self-expression, no. As we think about individuals, think about the parts that make up the whole. Wipe my room. See if I can do this without spilling too many pieces, but there are a lot of pieces in here that are odd, that really, okay, there's a fairly basic Lego piece, but oh, it has these funny things on the side here. That's even different than what I knew in Legos when I was growing up. There's a pretty basic Lego piece. But then you have ones that are shaped like, there's windows. You have a little hat here. You have some wheels. But what good do, two wheels do by themselves? Not a whole lot. But there are a lot of different pieces in this type of Lego set. There's a single wheel, and it's not very big, but there might even be a big wheel in your Lego set. It takes some of them too. But if it's just all big wheels or they're all by themselves, what good is it going to do? Not much at all. But as you have those different pieces, as you have the parts and elements that make up the whole, and as you use each one of them, and as you build something, you have those pieces, and after a while, you have a set that looks like that. You have components that are put together and form something that is useful, something you can play with, something that looks like something. In 1 Corinthians 12, talks about spiritual gifts. I was going to say before that a connected society tends to form groups based on common interests or common abilities, and often excludes those with different interests or different abilities. That is, you have these forums or these groups that are formed, a Facebook group for who knows what. You know, moms with children that play soccer, so they form this Facebook group. They're connected by some similar interest. But as a brotherhood, we need to make sure that we don't focus on forming a group with just those of similar interests and similar abilities, because you're going to end up with a lot of wheels maybe, or a lot of blocks, but not the ones that you need to build the complete unit. And so we need to accept diversity and recognize the need and value of diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit," and here we have, I believe, well, first of all, no one person has all of these gifts. He says to one is given this, and to one is given that, and to one is given something else. And there may be someone with two or three or four, but no man is complete in himself, and no man has all the gifts. They are given to different people. The reason they are given is in verse 7. They are given to profit who? Myself? The gifts, the spiritual gifts that I've been blessed with, are they given to profit me? No, they're given to profit the group, to profit without, with all, not within. He goes on and lists the spiritual gifts. I believe he has 9 of them listed here. Not necessarily an exclusive list, but beginning in verse 8, you see the word of wisdom. You see the word of knowledge. You have faith. You have the gifts of healing. Verse 10, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so you have those different gifts all brought into one brotherhood for the benefit of the brotherhood. And then he goes on to talk about how this is one body yet many members. And it's another illustration of what brotherhood is made, how brotherhood is made up. For the body, in verse 14, "For the body is not one member but many." And he goes on to say how if one of the members decides that it's not important and it's not part of the body, well, it still is a part of the body. The foot can't decide that it's not a part of the body because it is a part, and it's an important part. And when we look at each member in the body, in our congregations, we need to see the value that they bring to the table, the value they bring to our congregation. And we need to show appreciation for the diversity of spiritual gifts that are there. Those gifts strengthen the brotherhood. They fill in where we are lacking. They help us to become what God wants us to be. Why are these spiritual gifts given? Well, we already said that they are given to profit the brotherhood. But if you go over to chapter 14, he says, "Follow after charity," which is given in chapter 13, and we'll look at that later. But follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And why do we desire spiritual gifts? Well, in verse 2, it talks about, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." And so there is why we should desire spiritual gifts. To speak unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. There's quote that was written down, and that my grandfather had written down in his Bible. It said, "Gifts are not toys to play with, they are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with." Gifts are not toys to play with, they are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. And so many times we take those differences and we stand up and we start, you know, poking at another person that has some other difference, some other diversity, some other spiritual gift, and we don't realize that all those gifts are to come together to build. Another thing that happens in our connected society is that it is easy to become skeptical of another person and why they're doing what they're doing. And you have that with public figures. you know, they anything they say, everything they say is looked at in a skeptical, with a skeptical eye, and they try and figure out what he really meant or why he was saying that. And but skepticism just breaks down trust. And if in the brotherhood, if we're skeptical of another brother for the way they're using their gift, or maybe we think that they're using it for self expression, maybe we think they're showing off, maybe we think they're proud, and we can become skeptical of them. And, you know, that's not going to build brotherhood. We need to be open, we need to be honest, we need to be transparent with each other and build trust. And that's how we can build brotherhood. All right, the third area, the third aspect is the expression of brotherhood. And that is simply loving relationships. The expression of brotherhood is loving relationships. And it is reflected in both what we do and sometimes in what we do not do. It is reflected in how we act and sometimes in how we don't act. Both can reflect our love, our loving relationships among the brotherhood. And the expression of these pieces, as they are all put together, the expression is a vehicle that you can play with and drive. That is the expression. That is how it works out. As you follow the instructions that are given, and as you take those pieces and put all the pieces together, you end up with something that, well, is it useful? It's useful for playing with anyway. And that's how our brotherhood is. As we take the instructions and as we build the different pieces together, we can come up, we can present something that is useful. And that is loving relationships. And unlike the other spiritual gifts, the gift of love is for every Christian. I believe that everybody in the congregation can experience, can express the gift of love. We're called to exercise and express love in all of our actions. You know, why is love foremost? I believe it's because it deals with our heart and with our motives. Jesus Christ, you know, we talked about him laying down his life. It was because of his love. It was because of what was in his heart. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 13, tucked in between the chapter we read about spiritual gifts and the body, the one body and many members, and then where he said to go ahead and desire spiritual gifts, in between that he talks about charity. He talks about how a congregation or how a group of people can relate together in love. And it says that if you don't do these things, you can do all these things and not do them in love, and there is no profit. We are called to love first. We are called to follow in Jesus' steps as he laid down his life, as he left heaven, and as he gave his life in love. We are called to follow in his steps. This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so love can allow us to lay down our differences, our personal preferences within the brotherhood. It can help to take care of the pride that so easily crops up. Diotrephes, love to have the preeminence, and that spirit is so easily crops up in brotherhood. Love to have the preeminence. But the love, the expression of love, the spirit of love can take care of that. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, known as the love chapter. And I don't know if any of you, I'm fairly certain that some of you have heard Aaron Shank read that love chapter. And if you'll recall, he said to make it personal. And he would say, put his own name in there, beginning of verse 1, and though I speak, he would say, though David speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, it profiteth nothing, nor I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But then he would say, you can do it as a congregation also, and so he would stand up in front of the church, and I remember him reading, though Swatara speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And so tonight we could read it, though Tyrone speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, they are become as sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. And though Tyrone have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though Tyrone have all faith, so they could remove mountains and have not charity, they are nothing. And you just go down through there and you say, you know, even if you feed the hungry and clothe the naked and you do all those good things, if you don't have charity, it doesn't profit you. And so that is why in our cord, in our three-stranded cord, we need to have love in our brotherhood. We need to have sound doctrine, of course. We need to be true, and we need to have components. We need to have each other. But if we don't have love to help hold that all together, we are as nothing. Communication is a big part of brotherhood, and you know, therewith James chapter 3 verse 9 says, talking about speaking in our tongue, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Think. reminds me of the political scene and how people run other people down and they trash other people and they open contempt and disdain for what is going on. But is that what our mouth is created for? Will that work in brotherhood? Certainly not. But that is what people do. In society, and not only society, sometimes even church groups probably thrive on gossip. And news spreads like wildfire. And thinking about brotherhood in a connected society, you know, there's times when there's private information that just needs to stay within the brotherhood. And when that information is spread like wildfire because you are connected and because you can send it to this group and that group and to this person and that person, and after a while, a difficult situation just mushrooms out of control and becomes even more difficult. And so brotherhood in a connected society, well, maybe it's to disconnect sometimes and contain what happens in a local brotherhood. Sometimes there's joyful news, and of course that can be spread and shared. But what is shared and what is it, the communication within a brotherhood needs to be with discretion and with confidentiality. At the same time, we need to make sure that everybody is informed. I mean, I know what can happen. You think everybody knows because, well, everybody finds out, right? As soon as a baby is born, you know, they send this message and that message to this person and that person, and they post it on status, and after a while, you think everybody found out, and it never went across the one call in church, your church one call, because you think everybody found out. And you know what? There's some people that didn't find out. And so we have to make sure that in our communications, we do share news, and we make sure everybody finds out. You know, technology can be a blessing, and there are a lot of ways to communicate information easily. And you can form groups and you can send a message out, one message to all people, and it works great. But maybe there's people that aren't included in some of those groups because they don't use WhatsApp, and that's fine. But you need to make sure they find out somehow if you're going to use that to communicate with a group. What about when we're mistreated? Colossians chapter 3. You know, everybody at some point or another will probably feel like they are misunderstood or mistreated. Colossians 3 has some good verses for us in brotherhood. Verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So what happens in the connected society we live in when someone is mistreated or taken advantage of? You post it on Facebook, right? And you make sure people know what happened. And better yet, if you have a video that shows the mistreatment, and I'm not at all lifting up mistreatment of any type or any sort, but think about me, and if I'm mistreated, you know, would it be right to put it on? What if I'm mistreated at church? Was it right to broadcast that? What if I feel misunderstood in the brotherhood? Is it right to broadcast that? You know, that's what people do in our connected society, and the videos go viral, and all of a sudden you have a big case. Maybe it was a big case, maybe it wasn't, but they want to publicize it. They want to post it. But that's not what brotherhood is all about. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Just drop it. You don't have to make sure everybody else finds out about it. You don't have to try and take the other person down a notch or two because of what they did to you. We're called to forbear, forgive, and just as Christ did, lay it down. You know, recently, thinking about loving relationships, recently Moses Martin had a partial fire there in the garage in the house across the road from church there. And he's actually running the house out. That tenant was living in that house, and a fire there destroyed part of the garage. And we got together a couple days later and helped to clean it up and helped to rebuild, repair the garage, put a new roof on, and a few things like that. And the neighbor that lives in the house was amazed that we came together to help. And his comment to Moses was that, "I can't even pay someone to come help me." And here these people showed up and aren't expecting any pay. Now, sure, he could hire somebody, but he's saying he can't even call a friend up and offer him to pay to come, you know, help do a little project at home. "I can't even pay someone to come help me." Okay, so there is, and is he part of a connected society? Well, he is. I don't know what his connections are. I don't know how socially, what social networking he uses or doesn't use. I can't say. But he's part of a connected society. But how connected are they? Well, not very connected. And hopefully, as a congregation, we can provide financial assistance. We can provide spiritual support. We can provide emotional support, and we can show our love. We can express our love in those ways. There was a thing about Facebook recently in a class being taught about marriage. Someone brought up the statistic they had found. This is coming from a divorce attorney, and we're talking about brotherhood tonight, but we're talking about relationships, and that's marriage is about relationships too. But this divorce attorney said that he sees Facebook breaking up marriages all the time. And he said that in 15, and I believe this was a couple of years old, he said that in 15 cases that he handled in the past year where they disclosed computer history, texts, and emails as part of the proceedings. They disclosed those to the attorney as part of the divorce proceedings. He says in 60% of those cases involved Facebook exclusively. 60% of those 15 cases involve Facebook directly related to the breakup of the marriage. And you know that's awful. And we're not talking about marriages tonight, but we're talking about relationships. And those social networking, that connected society, actually damages connections that should be strong and should be intact. And the same thing could happen in our brotherhood. One of the things that God hates is someone who sows discord among the brotherhood. Because discord will break down the brotherhood. It will weaken us. It will allow the devil to make inroads into our brotherhood. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he is no more delighted than when an individual within the group joins forces with him and endeavors to undermine the brotherhood. And so be careful that we don't sow discord within or among the brotherhood. Turn to Ephesians 4 yet, just in closing. Ephesians chapter 4, there's so many verses we could turn to that talk about brotherhood. But as I read through this passage, you can easily see the foundation. You can see the sound doctrine. You can see the teachings. You can see the components, the structure, the different parts of brotherhood. And you can see the love, the expression, the way the brotherhood is expressed. So I'd like to just read down through here. I believe we'll just start at verse 4. Jumping in there, it says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So there it is. There's the foundation. There is the doctrine. He goes on to say, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So there you see the differences among the brotherhood. Jumping down to, read verse 8 here. "Yet wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." There's the idea of gifts. Jumping down to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." And here's the expression of love. What is this brotherhood supposed to do for us? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And you can see it as you read through there. You can see the different aspects of brotherhood coming out. And the results, verse 16, "the whole body fitly joined together, connected." So connections are a good thing. A connected society within the brotherhood is a great thing, is a good thing. "Joined together and compacted, pushed together, brought together, with the benefit that every joint supplieth, with the benefit of each one, maketh increase of the body. And so that is the goal. That is the goal of brotherhood, to increase the body and to make it a better group, to make it a better brotherhood as each person does their part. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. And if you know knitting together, take a yarn or a thread and you intertwine that and you form a piece of fabric. And I'm sure there's sisters here that would understand that much better than I do. But as that is knit, as you knit something together and you form a piece of fabric, it is hard to tear that fabric if it's done right. As they are interwoven and the loops are tied into each other, they're joined closely, they're united securely. And our goal is as brotherhood, even in a connected society and among a connected society, that we would have a brotherhood that is so connected that we cannot be easily torn apart. And that is my prayer for each one of us as we display love and as we build each other up in the brotherhood, that we would be a better congregation because of the contribution of each one. May God bless you.